A lot of times after I pray for our meal, I will then realize I never prayed for our meal. It's like, oh, and thanks for the food. Yeah, I was thinking of that as I was closing already. It's like, I wish I'd prayed for the Mullenkopfs. So, you know, may God watch over the Mullenkopfs in their travels. Their time together would be sweet and refreshing as they come back next week. Next week, Jeremy will pick up again and close out two more weeks, I believe, on finances. And then we are going to be going into Ecclesiastes. We are going to wade into the meaninglessness of life under the sun. And it seems like a very apt season in our country to do this thing. But today we are in 3 John. Just by way of quick review, last time we looked at the evidence for why we believe this is from John the Apostle, why the evidence is very strong for us to believe this is from John the Apostle, and hence it has the title 3 John. If there was still doubt, substantial doubt, it would be probably called Gaius. You know, like Philemon is called Philemon, Paul's letter to Philemon, or Hebrews. Like, we don't know who the author of Hebrews was, but we know that it has a very Jewish flavor to it. So we refer to it as Hebrews. But this one we're pretty confident was from John, was written to Gaius, as it states plainly within. And Gaius, we don't know which Gaius in the New Testament. There are a number of Gaiuses. In the New Testament, Gaius was a name in southern Europe and Greece, Rome, that was as common as like Steve or Derek or the like. But what do we know about Gaius? What kind of man was he? Okay. Is a godly man. Truth. You know, that John loved him in truth, that Gaius's truth was not only declared, but it was lived out. And that was brought to John through men who were actually out traveling for the gospel and brought this report back to John. Possible that Gaius, though he was spiritually strong, physically maybe not, that John would be praying for his health there, that his health would be as strong and his well-being as strong as his spiritual health might be. We kind of left off in verses 5 through 8 last week as we looked at the fact that Gaius was ministering to missionaries, men who had gone out for the gospel. So just kind of by way of recap, David, would you read, 5 through 8, please?
5 through 8.
Yep.
Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth.
All right, and again, we'll cover this lightly, as we touched on it last time. So, right off the bat, in verse 5, we see that Gaius is involved in ministering to those who travel for the gospel. And John declares this as a faithful thing. Faithful to what?
God.
Yes. How's that being faithful to God?
Because God commands it. And so by being obedient, then we're being
Okay, what does God command?
Well, let's see, this is in John. So at the end of Matthew, he commands us to make disciples of all nations.
Okay.
But I don't know the time frame. Matthew was written before or John, but that had to be the sentiment among the believers.
Absolutely. And were it not yet written, the word of mouth, the word of the gospel was being proclaimed. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, at the very least, were being proclaimed to everybody there verbally before ultimately it made it onto paper. And in Hebrews, we are also commanded to be hospitable. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware.
That was also a law when the law was first presented to Moses.
Yes, absolutely. As they were sojourners in Israel, so they were to show mercy and kindness to the sojourners in their land as well.
And this concept of love thy neighbor as thyself, which Gaius apparently did, that also existed way back when the law was first established.
Awesome. So Gaius is faithful, obviously, in what he's been doing. He's been testified, and the brothers testified to your love, verse 6, before the church. Now, apparently, again, as you read this, you go, well, these brothers have come back and testified, but now John is commending Gaius to send them on their way. So it may be that they came back to John to share some information. We're going to about to get to that with Diotrephes. And they have gone back to Gaius and John is exhorting Gaius to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Okay, what kind of manner is that? In a manner worthy of God.
I would think it would be with everything that they need.
Okay. God's love is stingy.
Abounding. God,
what?
Abounding.
God's love abounds. God's love is lavish. Well, you know, I've got some, but I don't want to give it up. You know, that it's mine kind of attitude. That's not God's love. God's love is here. Let's make sure you're well stocked and boof. You know, send you out the door, essentially with provisions. So, you know, that is his exhortation. And John adds, he says, kind of, he gives a why we should do this, because they have gone out for the sake of the name. That would be Jesus Christ. They have gone out. They're sharing the gospel. They are evangelists. Their purpose is to build up churches, perhaps, maybe exhort the churches that are already there in Central Asia. Remember, John at this point is in Ephesus. It's quite likely that Gaius is more inland at this time, and it's perhaps that these men were going back to Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe in Southern Asia to build up the churches. Possible. I can't say that with any authority. So since these guys are going out, man, let's support that work. Why? Look at verse 8. We ought to support people like this. There's an ought. This is a requirement of us. Okay, as Tom highlighted, this ought comes all the way back into the Old Testament, is born out through Christ's exhortations to his disciples and the apostles, and still abides today. We ought to support people like these, that we may, and this is sweet, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Why is that such a sweet statement?
Because we're partaking in whatever they're doing. So if we're being obedient to.
What are the chances I'm going to go to China, learn Mandarin, and share the gospel in Fuling or Guangzhou or any of these places? Yeah.
Is that what God wants you to do?
Yeah. I don't think so.
Well, it said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that not all of us can be prophets, pastors, speak in tongues, and so on and so forth, but some of us are just helpers. And that's the way God designed it.
Absolutely. I'm not going to go to China, but I know a family that's there. And as we support the Gearhearts month by month, as we support the Flinks month by month, we are fellow workers with them. This is why I think it's so important for us to pray for our missionaries, to be aware, to be on their email train and chain, to be on their Facebook page if you're on Facebook, so you can see what's going on and go, oh, because we're supporting that. We are fellow workers. Okay? Now, do I need to be careful
to not use that as an escape clause?
You betcha.
Why?
Because if the Lord wants you to go, you should go.
Well, you could be handing the money just out of a sense of guilt. That's kind of a wrong way to do things.
Or I know they're already helping, so
yeah. What right way do you need?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, there may be somebody in our church even now, and it could be, I'm kind of eyeballing those younger, but it could be those older who God moves at some point to go. Are we ready to go and do that? I can't go, well, I'm already a fellow worker in Chile and China. Well, Chad needs help in Czechoslovakia.
So, I mean, it's sweet for us to understand that we are fellow workers, and it should excite us when we are able to give to missions. And again, we make it a point in our church not to take a portion of our offering to give to the missionaries, but to give above and beyond what we normally give. Hopefully we're not giving less so that we can give more to missions, but we're giving to God's church and work here, and then we are desiring to go above and beyond to help our brothers and sisters in these other places. So, you know, what a great exhortation. He transitions then. He says, I've written something to the church. So we start out here in this section on Diotrephes and his disunity. Diotrephes and his disunity with the fact that John had written something to essentially Gaius's church. So there's another letter out there that we don't have, that God saw fit not to preserve. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. You know, whoa, dude. This guy's a mess. So let's break down essentially Diotrephes' issue. And what's the issue with this guy? You know, what's the first thing we see in verse 9?
He likes to put himself first.
Yeah, dude. You know, he's got a thirst for prominence. You know, he wants the spotlights turned right here. Okay, he wants the spotlight on him. How big a danger is this?
Well, you might want to ask Ezra about that several times in the Old Testament. They didn't work out spot for them sometimes.
For who?
For Israel. They decided to get that way a lot of times.
Okay.
And it didn't work out spot, did it?
How about in the church? Who do you think might struggle with that kind of an attitude? Yeah.
A lot. My family grew up with people like that. Like they just, it was like the church was their family. It was almost like a cult, and they were like the, I don't know.
The Jim Jones, David Koresh.
It's almost as if the church can't exist without me. I've got to be there.
Yes.
So this is. Dangerous. Is it appealing to be prominent?
Yep.
Absolutely. You know, to have your ego stroked, for someone to say, you know, that was, you know, I appreciate what you do. The sermon was a great sermon. Man, it can very easily become the sole reason you do something. It's because you want to feed off of the accolades of those who are there. Which is why sometimes it's a dangerous thing to encourage a pastor, but we must encourage our pastor. We absolutely must encourage our pastor. To exhort him. And that doesn't mean to go, oh, great sermon. But if there was something within the sermon that really ministered to you, say that. That this particular point you made, that blessed my soul. And really what it is, is God blessed your soul through him. He's nothing more than a conduit. He's as big a cracked vessel as you guys are. Okay? God is using him in that way. And as Tom pointed out, God assembles the body how God sees fit to assemble the body. Some parts have a prominence, others don't. Others are like never seen. Is one better than the other?
Nope.
Absolutely not. Absolutely not.
It's kind of why I find it funny in churches now. These days, they all consider the pastor more preeminent than the fellow that cleans the toilets.
Yeah. So Diotrephes does love the limelight. But not only does he love the limelight, what else does verse 9 note about him? Dude, he is unsubmissive.
Okay? To whom should the churches in that first century be submissive to?
God.
Okay? We all should be submissive to God. Is there somebody else the church should be submissive to? Yes, to those God has put in authority in his church. And so even though the pastor, you know, in God's eyes is not a better person, God has given him a great and grave responsibility. And if he abuses that and mishandles that, he will be judged far more severely than the guy who cleans the toilets.
We're going to see that a little bit later this afternoon, or later this morning.
But the churches at that time had to be submissive to the apostles. To the apostles as they were still there. The ones who were appointed specifically by Christ to build his church. There at that time. And John makes plain that Diotrephes knew, you know, I am not going to submit to John. Okay, so I alluded to that, okay, the elders in the church have an authority. Do they have to submit to anyone?
They better be submitting to God.
Okay. Okay, we're back to the top of the food chain there. God is always there. There's that great responsibility again. What about, is there anyone else?
They need to submit to the people below them.
Okay, what were you going to say, Elaine?
Yeah, elders, and then you have deacons, and then you have congregation. So the elders are responsible to the deacons, I think, not for vice versa. And to each other, you and pastor are.
Do I need to be submissive to you?
Yep.
Absolutely. Absolutely. On more than one occasion have I been thumped by saints in the church. And rightly so. And rightly so.
And by the same token, I need to be submissive to you. It's a two-way street, not a one-way street.
So while within the church, we do recognize that God has given us pastors and teachers, and to heed their counsel and heed their admonition, as Scripture tells us, that God has given them a responsibility for our souls, and so we should submit to them. We are called to submit to those who are our elders. Our elders need to hear and submit to the saints. I mean, my daughter could bring something to me and say, "Dad, that sounded wonky." And I can't just go, "Oh, you're ignorant, you're just a child." And I can't say that. I need to hear what she has to say in the light of Scripture.
Seems to me it's so easy to take anything out of context that everybody is subject to that fault. It doesn't matter who you are.
What if Elaine comes to me and kind of gives me the hairy eyebrow? Like, and no slight, no attack on your grooming. And we disagree. She says, "Keith, I think you did this or said this." And I go, I don't know. And we disagree. Do we have an appellate court? Okay, before we go to others, yes, right there. I mean, we go to the Word and wrestle with the issue. And hopefully we can come to terms right there. Or we may go, it's a non-issue. You know, something at least to be aware of in the future. Maybe it wasn't an issue there. Maybe it was just a misunderstanding. But if there's still a point of contention, then yes, we do bring others in to essentially assess and adjudicate the situation. That's the church. We do that within the church. And we do it for resolution and restitution, and not so Elaine can be right or that Keith can be right. Man. But, you know, here we have a guy who seeks prominence and is unsubmissive. Neither one of those things is great. Now, is it, I say, it's not good that he seeks prominence. Is it okay to desire leadership?
Yes. God asks you to.
Okay, Corville? Okay.
The Bible says that. I mean, there's something before it, but he will give you the desires of your heart, and we're assuming that you're following after the Lord. And
okay.
So if the desire and God has gifted you in teaching, then you're going to desire doing to do that.
You better make really sure, though, that it's what God wants you to do, because Scripture says you're going to be held to a higher account.
Absolutely. And Tom's right. You know, is this an area that God has gifted you in? Now, Paul told the Corinthian church to desire the greater gifts. Ooh, there are greater gifts? You know, they have a larger impact on a greater number of people, oftentimes.
So not necessarily saying that they're greater as in that's more important than me, but it's more responsibility.
Exactly, exactly. But Paul actually exhorts us to that. Now, sobriety, very important that we be sober about where I'm at. And this is where the Council of the Saints also. Well, you know, I feel called to be a teacher. You know, man, I haven't heard you construct a coherent sentence in your life. I don't know that's something that God's leading you in. You know, to try and to in love to share the truth with brothers, to point them ultimately in the way that God would have them go. So he is thirsting for prominence. He's unsubmissive. And if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. That's not subtle at all. He's talking wicked nonsense. So John has gotten word likely from the guys who have come back from Gaius and went, there is this guy, Diotrephes, and this is what he is declaring. We heard him say this. Otherwise, we're talking gossip. We heard him say this. This is what he said about you and the other apostles. And John went, well, that's nonsense. Not only is it nonsense, but it is wicked.
Keith, real quick.
Yes.
Since it doesn't say to whom, it just says, I will bring up what he is doing. Are we to assume that he is going directly to him?
So if I come, I'm going to assume this has been addressed and that it will be brought up in the church. That it is known and aware at this point. I think it will be a confrontation. Now we know that there is a manner for church discipline, and it starts out one-on-one. This is Matthew 18. You know,
so three on one.
Corbin comes to me, and I go away from me. And Corbin grabs a couple more, and they come to me, and I say, go away from me. Now I am brought before the church, and if I still am, I have nothing for you all, then leave. Bye-bye, yeah. You are now excommunicated from the church. You lose the communion and the fellowship of the saints by that.
Yeah.
So, essentially, what Diotrephes is doing here is he is dividing the church. He's dividing the church. How is he doing that? How does that, I mean, if he's saying something against John and the apostles, how is this dividing the church?
Driving the church away from God.
He's a false teacher. He's teaching something that's false, so they, by nature, divide it. But also, he refuses to welcome brothers, and he puts people out who don't agree with him.
I mean, this is cancerous in a church. If you have issues with how I teach or how I preach, should you talk about it with Jesse? Oh man, Keith's not. Yeah, he didn't have it today. Didn't have his A game in the pulpit. It was just kind of laid there. Yeah, it was true and everything, but no. What is that?
Gossip.
Exactly. It's gossip. If you've got an issue with my teaching or my preaching, who should you speak to? Me. Come speak to me. You know, it is very easy for me to get complacent in my teaching. And sometimes it requires a kick in the hind parts to go, let me continue to learn about how to teach better. But maybe I didn't pour into my study well enough. And maybe I can look back and go, well, that was a pretty lame week of study. And the fact that somebody comes to me and goes, might be the thing that impels me to study more. So that I can handle that responsibility that God has given me.
But doing that, I think you got to be careful, because what if I came to you and I said what you just said there, and you could say, well, you were not with me this week. You didn't see how much I studied and poured over this. You see, there's
you can't say that. All you can say is what you saw. You have no idea what I did. And I could have bled over it. And it's still been, but if it really...
So you're saying, if you're teaching something that is clearly unbiblical, then I need to come to you and talk. What if it's just a preference? What if it's just my preference of one teacher over the other, or some style over the other? Then I just think...
You know, there's only one John Piper. There's one John MacArthur. There was only one Charles Spurgeon. Okay? Each one is what he is. But at the same time, if you recognize that this is maybe ebbing this way in the quality of the sermon, to have that addressed. Because like I said, sometimes as a preacher or a teacher, I can get complacent in how I preach or teach. And sometimes it's being confronted by somebody to go, you know, I liked it when you did this. This was great. This was a great encouragement. I appreciate it. It seems like lately, it seems in my opinion, that there hasn't been the whatever.
whatever. I mean, the application, it seems like the application is missing. The exposition, the illustrations. I'm terrible with illustrations. Illustrations to take a point and to tie it together and go, oh, okay, I see that now.
Well, that's why it's just as equally important as for you to know what you're talking about as for me to know what you're going to talk about.
Yeah. And it may be a preference issue. And you know what? Sometimes I need to get over it. Sometimes I need to go, you know what? Pastor Leon, you know, he didn't preach like R.C. Sproul does. Man, I want that. I want depth. I want to go 20,000 leagues under the sea. Okay, to that's not him. Well, I'm going to take what I've got, and I'm going to find the glory in that, especially if it's not heresy. So here, Diotrephes is, and he needs to be confronted. And so John is confronting him, and his church really should have been confronting him as well, that this is completely unacceptable and out of line. Now, it may be where they're kind of at an impasse, and he's got his mob, his posse, and they need John's authority. Little old John now, 80-year-old John. You're on his cane like little Yoda going in there with his lightsaber. Yeah. Okay, so here he's slanderous as well. And this, again, this is cancer. We really need to watch our mouths within the church. And if I have something, I need to go to the person. Okay, and then he's inhospitable. Here John just talked about what a glory it is to Gaius that he's taken in the brothers who are going out for the gospel, and Diotrephes is smacking them down, going, don't be doing that. Don't be taking those people in. And John's going, what?
In 1 John and again in 2 John, he really hits big on God's commandment to us to love one another.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's interesting here because it's like John is contrasting what Gaius has done by loving the brothers with Diotrephes, who clearly is not loving the brothers.
Mm-hmm.
And in 1 John, it even says that those who do not love abide in death. And he differentiates between someone who is in Christ and someone who is not. And I see that contrast
awesome.
Really big right there.
Awesome. Guess who's studying through 1 John? Yeah. That's awesome. Because these three letters tie together so intimately. That's beautiful. And we're going to see that also played out with Demetrius here. You know, we've got Diotrephes sandwiched in between Gaius and Demetrius. But we see that Diotrephes is so inhospitable that not only will he not welcome the brothers, but he condemns any who do welcome the brothers and kicks them out of the church. So John is very plain about what a cancer this man is in the church. And we can see that play out in how ultimately it divides churches. So by way of contrast, we have Demetrius, Gaius on the front side, now Demetrius on the back side, that we should emulate such men. Emulate men like Demetrius. Emulate men like Gaius. Elaine, since I picked on you so much already, would you read 11 and 12, please?
Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true.
And don't you love his segue?
Do not imitate evil. By the way, that's what I was just talking about. Do not imitate that, but imitate the good. Imitate the good. And oh, by the way, in case you do not have eyes to see, whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Okay, so we are to imitate, we are to emulate others.
You can follow the praise of man all you want. No matter to me, I think I'll follow God.
You know what, though? God calls us to call people to follow us, to be examples for other people to follow. And here, he tells us to do that, to look for other men and women who are living and leading godly lives, and to emulate them. He tells us to do that. Yes, Paul himself even says, follow me as I follow Christ. He doesn't just say, follow me blindly, lemmings. You know, my Pied Pipering. No, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. If I'm running into the weeds, don't follow me. But if I am living a life that is pleasing to God, if I am living a life that is glorifying God, follow me. And notice, Demetrius is brought up. You know, Paul's writing to Gaius. It's like saying, hey, Gaius, Demetrius, that guy, be like him. You know, and from I have no doubt in my mind that Paul is even telling maybe some of these missionary guys, Gaius, be like him. We're being told to be like Gaius in our hospitality. And perhaps in the truth of our lives, that our lives would bear out the truth in our words and in our deeds. So absolutely, imitate the good, which means we need to be prejudiced. You need to be discerning people to declare this person is living their lives in accordance with God's word. This person is not. Okay? Kara, don't follow after David. You know, don't look to David as an example. He's a great example. But if he weren't, if he was slothful, if the words out of his mouth were biting and cutting. Don't be like that. No, be like Corbin. Man, the dude is always an encouragement. He's always there to give somebody a pat on the back. He always finds the way to bring them along, even if they're not doing well, to exhort them to excellence. And ultimately, yes, God's at the top. God's at the top because that's our standard, his word. So, you know, follow the Demetriuses, but we have to know who they are. We have to be a discerning people.
It's kind of a reason why Paul had kind of a love for the Bereans, because they always checked everything he said.
So we're supposed to be like the Bereans. Absolutely. You know, we hear that a lot. You know, be like the Bereans. Don't be like the Thessalonians who, you know, kicked me out of town. Okay? But be like the Bereans who examined the word. They're awesome. All right. Just a brief sidelight here on communication. Sidelight on letters. How big a letter is this? Yeah, like Well, it's the smallest one. I mean, you look through all the rest of the letters, and even Jude is twice as long, and it's only one chapter. Philemon is only one chapter, and it's twice as long. So John's going to go there anyway. Why write a letter? Couldn't pick up the phone.
Sometimes something short and to the point is something people remember, you know. And like Tracy said, it's a comparison. So he talked about love and loving God, and then here he's like, "This is these are some examples."
Okay, recency. The letter might get there faster than he does.
Okay.
Be addressed.
Okay.
Then.
How is a letter even better in some ways than a face-to-face conversation?
Well, you can say some things that you wouldn't say in a face-to-face conversation.
Also, there's more thought put into it. When you speak off whatever. You could be angry or whatever.
Yes, absolutely. You really have to measure your words. Sometimes the first thing that comes to your mind ought not be said. You know, and that's having discipline on your lips. But a letter, yeah, don't hit send, man, because my fingers can fly across the keys, so I can almost. But to think about what you write, and more so than even email today, to handwrite a letter requires even more thought, which is why a handwritten letter remains a precious commodity. Here's another reason, is it's still there after you hang up the phone. It's still there after you leave the house. It can be looked at later. I have letters that have been written to me by saints because they were such a sweet cup of water to look back on and go, oh, it's like a memory stone in the middle of the Jordan River. To look back on and go, oh, that's great. Whereas conversations, dude, they're gone. They're long gone. You know, maybe God will bring them to memory in paradise. Oh, I remember that conversation now. That's wonderful. So, man, I would encourage you guys to actually write letters of encouragement to people that you care about. You know, when you go off to school, moms and dads or friends or pastors who were a blessing to you. Friends who've gone off to college to encourage and exhort them in their walk with Christ. Oh, what a blessing. All right. Some takeaways on 3 John that I had. And the first one is share your love. Share your love with the saints just as John did with Gaius. And it wasn't empty. It wasn't just, Gaius, I appreciate you so much. No, it's, dude, that you're walking in the truth. I'm hearing that you are walking in the truth and your words testify to the truth and the brothers are testifying to it. Praise God. I have such joy when I hear that my sons or daughters, friends, church members are walking in the truth. So share that love. John's praying for his brothers. Pray for the saints, man. Pray for the saints. Pray for the saints. Pray for the saints. It is not a useless activity. We are not screaming into the ether. Pray for the saints. Exhort the saints. Okay? That means to spur them on, as John did to Gaius. You know, don't idle in your walk with Christ. Be better. Go further. Do it more. Just as you have loved the brothers, love them more. Even more. Commend the saints. Okay, so not only am I exhorting you to be better, but I'm giving you a pat on the back for how you are being obedient to Christ. You are being faithful in your ministry. Well done. Keep it up. So I can commend and exhort almost in one sentence there. care for the saints who are ministering for the name, just as Gaius did. You know, we have a responsibility to care for our pastor. And as we get smaller and smaller, that's going to be a greater and greater challenge until God sees fit to grow our church. And so we will care for our pastor. We will care for travelers, for those who are in proximity. We must be alert. Second to last point. We must be alert for divisive saints. Man, we need to nip it in the bud. Nip it. Good. Last thing, emulate the good. Mimic. Be a mimic. Look for those who are walking in Christ for His glory. I am out of time. Next week, back to finances. That's it.